Well, what a chapter to come and preach from. Dreams, visions, bewildering and dismaying explanations. What are we meant to get at? Well, it's actually not so different to our bewildering and dismaying times that we live in. The Islamic State is waging war on the world. Christianity is declining in the West. We're seeing the rise of things that people are setting up against God, like euthanasia that was just mentioned, environmental destruction, transsexual gender ideology being indoctrinated to children at school, same-sex marriage. Is Christ king? Is his kingdom expanding and filling the whole world? Why does it seem to be declining, at least in the West? You might feel discouraged, dismayed at times, bewildered at what's going on. But the message of Daniel chapter 8 is, take heart, God reigns. Take heart, God reigns over politics, over persecution. That's the first section of our text. And then take heart, God reigns over the superpowers. So come with me and look at the beginning of Daniel chapter 8. God reigns over politics and persecution. He reigns over the turmoil of politics and the successive powers after power, even over persecution. Even though when we look at the world, we might be bewildered. Have a look at verse 1. First, Daniel starts out by dating his vision. It's in the third year of King Belshazzar, the Babylonian king. This is perhaps his last year as king, the last year of the Babylonian Empire, in fact. So he looks in verse 2, and he saw in the vision. And when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital. Susa was to the east of Babylon. It's one of the capitals of the upcoming Persian Empire. And then he tells us what he sees in verse 3. He sees a ram with two horns, one higher than the other, but coming up last. Horns were a symbol of power in the ancient Near East. But what is this about, these two horns? It's a bit confusing, really. But this ram, in verse 4, it goes charging westward and northward and southward, and no beast can stand before him. It's an image that Daniel would have understood of a kingdom conquering with great power, going this way and that, all nations at his mercy. And then a male goat comes along, and he charges across the earth without even touching the ground. What does that mean? That just seems impossible. Seems a bit strange to say something like that. There is, in fact, a good reason that the goat is explained that way, but Daniel doesn't know yet, so we're not going there yet. At the moment, Daniel is just perplexed. And this goat, unlike the ram, it has just one conspicuous horn between his eyes. So the goat charges the ram, verses 6 to 8, and crushes him, tramples him. No one can rescue the ram from his power. The goat is destroying the first kingdom, absolutely crushing it. And so it becomes exceedingly great. But have a look at verse 8. He became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of that horn, come up four conspicuous horns. If Daniel was hoping for some moment of peace and security after the raging of these nations, well, now it sounds like some kind of internal political strife. One horn is destroyed, but four are in its place. It sounds like chaos. That means war. Think of Syria today, people fighting everywhere for control. And then the last part of the vision, verses 9 to 12, tell us about a little horn, another horn. This little horn grew exceedingly great toward the glorious land. That's referring to Palestine, to Jerusalem. And we're told this little horn throws down some of the host of heaven. In light of what follows, is probably referring to attacking God's people, those who are following God. As in verse 11, it even takes on the prince of the host. Later, the prince of princes refers to God. So if he's opposing God and his people, what is he doing? How is he opposing? He takes away from God, verse 11 tells us, the regular burnt offering. The place of his sanctuary was overthrown. So the temple is overthrown. A host is given over to it. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be attacked, killed by this little horn. It will throw truth to the ground. It will act and prosper, do as it pleases, just as if it was unopposed, as if it had defeated God, coming through and destroying his sanctuary. What a picture. Such violence of politics and power after power, opposing God, persecuting his saints. This vision must have just been bewildering for Daniel. In a smaller way, our politics in Australia now is a bit bewildering too. In turn, we've got leadership changes, all kinds of immoral laws being passed, being considered. Since the government's decision to hold a postal plebiscite on marriage a week ago, I've begun gently and respectfully engaging people on Facebook about this, to talk to them about the issues, hope to be able to make some progress. I've connected with a friend from uni who expressed how upset she was that I supported the Australian Christian Lobby's defence of marriage. She's got friends and family herself who identify as homosexual, so it's quite a personal issue for her. By God's grace, I've been able to respond to get a, in a relational way to start a conversation with her. And so far, so rather than just focusing on the one issue where we disagree, that's started out well. We'll see where that leads. But the very fact that so many people among whom we know, so many people in Australia and in politics want to redefine marriage to include same-sex couples shows just how far people are rearing up against God, opposing him, opposing the God who created us, male and female. So many people expressing fury at God's good law, showing contempt for his design for us as humans. There are crazy things going on in our politics. By God's grace, the law might not change, but even then, persecution is coming. It's already here. We've got two Presbyterians in Tasmania who are being taken to court at the moment for standing up for God's design for marriage. And Daniel Andrews next year says that in schools in Victoria, every school has to have the so-called safe schools program where they're indoctrinating children into gender fluidity. What's going to happen to Christian schools if they say no? When we look at the world, we can be bewildered about what is going on. What is God doing? The turmoil of the politics raging against God, persecution breaking out against his faithful people. Is everything hopeless? Well, at that point, in Daniel's vision enters the first ray of hope. In verse 13, somebody asks, how long? Will it be forever? No, it can't be forever. God has given promises to his people of what he's going to do. So then, how long are we going to have to go through this? The answer that comes is a bit perplexing. 2,300 evenings and mornings. Some scholars suggest this is a symbolic number for an unknown period of time, but a definite, fixed period of time. It won't be forever. So after this limited period of time, then what? Verse 40. Then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. That would be such a relief for Daniel. That would be something to look forward to. Worshipping God, it resuming in all its fullness. And then he would finally see how God reigns over all that tumult and turmoil. We can look back on it and see the same thing, a time of political madness and persecution of believers, but then God brought it to an end. God was over it. God was in control, just biding his time. God allowed this, allowed these kingdoms to do this for a time, and then abruptly brought it to an end. He even mapped it all out. God told his people in advance what he was going to do. God is in supreme command over all of this. The nations think they're raging against him, out of his control, but they are duped by the devil because they're only ever fulfilling God's plan. So when we look at the world, we can be bewildered at what is going on. But we see through Daniel's vision, God reigns over this turmoil of politics and persecution, and he'll bring it to an end. So we can take heart. We can be encouraged. We don't need to fear. He's in control. Well, in Daniel's vision, God's people were told to expect turmoil and persecution. Well, Jesus tells us the same. He said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said, though a day is coming when those who kill you will think they, by doing this, they are serving God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But we don't have to worry. God is not taken by surprise. This is not outside of God's plan for us. Imagine there's suddenly a terrorist attack in Melbourne. Even here in Bendigo. A bomb goes off in a church. Kills a whole lot of Sunday worshippers. We're thinking, this is awful. What is going on? Where is God in all of this? Bewildering, but don't worry, God is in control. He's given the Islamic State a time, and he will bring them to an end. He rules over kingdoms, over nations. Be encouraged. God has planned a day when that regime and that ideology will be overthrown and become a distant memory, just like Babylon is today in all its might and power. Same with our regime, our government in Australia, intent on pushing gender confusion and all sorts of sinful things. God has given them a time. And we all know how quickly the regime can change in this country. Once every election and twice in between, it seems. So don't be afraid of this world's powers. Don't be afraid of persecution. Persecution will come. The powers will do their worst, but God reigns supreme still. And the time of persecution will pass. Don't worry. Take heart. God reigns over it all. He has it in hand. God reigns over the turmoil of politics and persecution. In the next part of the chapter in Daniel 8, we get one further step of God's revelation to Daniel. We have greater clarity where Gabriel comes to explain the vision. And we see that God reigns over the superpowers. God doesn't just reign over politics and persecution. He reigns over the greatest of empires. So we can take heart. God reigns over the superpowers. In verse 15, Daniel's bewildered at the vision and he wants to understand it. Gabriel is told to come and make him understand. And he explains how the beasts and the horns in the vision relate to kings and kingdoms. And he actually names them. He names the great empires of the world that were coming. Verse 20 tells us the ram is the kings or kingdoms of Media and Persia. Suddenly, those two horns make sense. Persia came to prominence after Media, but it became more powerful and dominated Media. So that's why there was one horn that came up later, but was bigger than the other one, higher than the other. Shortly after Daniel's vision, Daniel saw this happen. He saw the Medo-Persian Empire come and become the greatest empire the world had ever seen. Cyrus the Great conquered in all directions with no one to oppose him. Gabriel tells us that the goat represents Greece. This has one great horn, which it tells us is the first king. Gabriel doesn't actually tell Daniel why the goat flies across the surface of the ground without even touching. But we've got an advantage over Daniel because we can look back on the history that happened afterwards. So 200 years after Daniel came along Alexander the Great. And in just 3 years, he came from the west and he defeated the whole Persian Empire. 3 years, unheard of. Verse 22 reminds us how that horn was broken when he was strong and was replaced by four others. And it explains that this means four kingdoms will arise from his nation, but not with his power. That's verse 22. That sounds pretty clear what's going to happen. It's an exciting biblical prophecy, 200 years or more before the events actually happen. So how does it measure up? Does this prophecy actually come to pass in history? Well, we can look back and we look at Alexander the Great. And Alexander died very suddenly in Babylon at 32 or 33 years old, when he was in the height of his power, suddenly broken. And then there was an immediate fight over the succession and the empire broke up. Some people, though, say that the split into four kingdoms doesn't stack up against history. There was a bunch of infighting against each other, or a succession struggle with many different players, it's true. Then it looks like there was kind of five kingdoms, then four, then perhaps three, with other regions breaking away. So does history bear out this prophecy of Daniel or not? Well, people try to argue that it doesn't, but it actually works out pretty well. Because when there was those five kingdoms, one of them was actually very small and quickly disappeared. It was really just a part of that initial succession struggle. And so it disappeared, leaving those four. And then, at that point, in 305 BC, those four kings declared themselves to be the successors of Alexander the Great. So those are the four kingdoms that came up from this one horn that was broken down. It matches up. God knows the future. God tells people the future. God plans it and brings it to pass. But there's more. Remember the little horn that persecuted God's people and took away the sacrifices? Well, in verse 23 and following, it describes this horn as a king of bold face. He shall cause fearful destruction. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. He will rise up against God and then be killed, but not by a human. Putting together the vision with this explanation, this is a perfect picture of a king from the Greek Seleucid Empire 400 years after Daniel, Antiochus IV. He called himself Theos Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning illustrious God made manifest. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Well, instead of calling him Antiochus Epiphanes, the Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means illustrious madman. So he came to Jerusalem in a rage, outlawed temple worship, set up a statue of Zeus, sacrificed pigs on God's altar, and persecuted the faithful Jews, just like Daniel's vision had shown. And then, just as God said in the vision, he was broken by no human hand. He died in 164 BC of what they call a physical or nervous disorder. The level of detail in this prophecy and the way it matches up against history lead skeptics to say this prophecy is written after it happened, after the events. So it must be written in the mid-2nd century or the late 2nd century BC. But then they discovered what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1947, a whole bunch of manuscripts, including documents of the Book of Daniel, and one of those dates from the mid-2nd century BC. The same date as these events. But there's a copy of that in Greek in Egypt, that dates from the same time. If they only wrote that after the events, there's hardly time to make copies of this document and to distribute it right across the world as it was known at the time. It requires a lot of faith to believe, actually, that they could have copied it and got it there so quickly after the event. The evidence better supports the idea that Daniel really was written long before the events took place. It's true prophecy. Because the truth is, God numbered the days of those empires. The days of Antiochus Epiphanes, numbered them before they even started. God decided how much evil they were going to get away with. He gave them their run, and then he brought them to judgment for their sin. Brought them to an end. That's what he refers to in verse 23. He allows them to fill up a certain measure of transgression, and then he brings them to a swift, sure end. God reigns over the kings. God reigns over the superpowers. You can think of it like a police sting operation. Imagine a drug lord and his smugglers. The police know he's there. They know all the people involved in the ring. They know what they're doing. If they were to bring them in now, then they wouldn't get the sentence they deserve. So they send in somebody undercover, and they wait for a really big shipment of drugs. Then they bust them, they spring it right there when they've got the biggest one yet, and bring them all in, all to jail, for a long time. Just like that, God is watching sovereignly over everything that's going on earth. All these nations, the superpowers. He permits them to go along, continue just as long as he chooses. And when their measure of sin is filled, he will take them away. Don't fear the world's superpowers. God reigns over them. So Gabriel finishes this explanation of the vision, and how does Daniel feel? Daniel lies there, overcome, sick for days. Seems like a pretty extreme reaction to a vision. But we live in an unusual time of peace in Australia. This is not what most of history looks like or what most of the world looks like today. Imagine, well, we've already got North Korea and the US threatening to fire nuclear missiles at each other. So imagine that God comes to you and gives you a vision. North Korea is going to fire missiles at the US. The US is going to respond. And then another great East Asian superpower is going to fire back at the US, and they're going to defeat the US. End US hegemony. The end of world politics as we know it. And then imagine God shows you that there's going to be a South Asian nation that comes up and conquers this East Asian nation and spreads out across the face of the earth, covers across Asia and Europe and Australia, a time of turmoil and retribution for centuries of oppression is then what we have in Australia. Imagine God shows you a vision like that. You would be terrified. That's the reality of what Daniel is facing. He's not overreacting. He had the vision first and he didn't understand that. He was bewildered. Now it's been explained and he's just dismayed. Probably still doesn't understand why God is going to let all this happen or how it's going to happen. At least now he understands something about what is going to happen, but it doesn't make things any better. He's hardly content and satisfied with this revelation. And yet, knowing God reigns was enough for Daniel to get up, go about his job, walking by faith, trusting that God reigns. We have a more privileged position than Daniel, as I said before. We understand more. Now Jesus has come. He's brought the final revelation. We don't have to be mystified about how it's all going to turn out. Jesus has made it clear that at the end of creation, what's he going to do? He's going to come back to judge the living and the dead and rule in power forever. Greece, the goat, spread across the earth without touching the ground. But listen to how Revelation describes the last battle. The devil standing against God's people, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's not going to be a battle. Not going to be any effort on God's part. He'll just do it. Put an end to all evil forevermore. That is what we are looking forward to. God reigns. God reigns over the superpowers. God reigns over everything. So take heart. It's all under his control. Let that comfort you when you are dismayed at what's going on in the world. You might not be in control. We're not. But God is. Depend on him. You might be bewildered at the chaos and the sin that you see, but wait for his coming. With the Apostle John, we can pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And in the meantime, take heart, trust God that he knows what he's doing, even if our world turns against us. Like Daniel, walk by faith. Get on with our God-appointed work, even while bewildered or dismayed. God reigns, so take heart. Of course, this only applies if you are one of God's people. If you haven't repented and put your trust in Jesus, then he hasn't forgiven your sin and you'll be on the wrong side of that judgment when Jesus comes back. We've seen how God tells the truth about the future, how he because he plans everything out and then he makes it happen. He's given you a warning ahead of time. He's giving you a warning right now. Turn to him and be forgiven. Turn to God and trust him. And do it today, because Jesus can come anytime now. And when you do that, you'll have confidence that through all this turmoil, everything going on in the world, because you are held in God's hand and because he reigns, it will work out well for you. I'm going to close with some words from Philippians 2, which we'll sing in a moment. And it gives the epilogue to this story. Seeing the final king coming to reign. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord our God, you are great, you are mighty and powerful, and you reveal the end from the beginning. So we come to you as weak, humble creatures of yours in this crazy world that is setting itself up against you, and put our faith in you. Lord, help us to trust in you, to depend on you, because we are not in control in this earth, but you are. You are reigning over the nations. You are reigning even over the persecution that our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are facing now, and that we may face increasingly. You reign over all of this, and you will bring it to an end. Thank you for that. Thank you for the comfort that comes from knowing that. Help us to be encouraged, to take heart, not to be overwhelmed, but to continue along the paths that you have set for us, trusting in you, walking by faith. We pray this through Jesus' mighty name above every name. Amen.